Let's get into the Word this morning, and let's have this introductory thought about I have a friend. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thanks you so much for what you're doing in every life. And Lord, I thank you for the testimony of transformation. Lord, I thank you for lives all throughout this weekend. Many of them last night getting baptized, said a friend invited them. Someone reached out to them. Someone, had a sacrifice so that they could hear the gospel, invited them to a connect group or reached out to them when they were going through something. And I believe there are multitudes of people around us that matter to you, and you want them to matter to us enough to share our story about what you've done in our life. We love you, and we thank you for the opportunity of salvation that you're going to even give this morning. In Jesus' name, and everybody said a good amen. I just want to welcome everyone who's joined us through the web and through television. We're starting a series called I Have a Friend. I Have a Friend, about reaching people in the world that we're living in today. There are people all around us that need hope, that need answers, and we believe we find them definitely in Jesus Christ. So thanks a lot for joining us. We believe that God's going to speak to your life and has much to say about what's happening in your world today. Church, why don't we clap our hands for all of those who have joined us through television and through the web. So I've thought a little bit about this series, I Have a Friend, and looking at the world that we live in. I want you to think about something. We live in a world where there's so much talk about fearful situations. You can't live a day without finding out there's something going on here and there's something going on there. Every day there's this breaking news about more of a problem, more of a situation, whether that's in a financial situation or in a health situation or something that's going on in real estate or something that's happening in people's future and lives. And you hear this over and over again. You see nation after nation that finds themselves in trouble. There's different disasters that goes on. There's daily tragedy with domestic abuse and crime and senseless violence. I picked up a paper here in our own community and read it the other day and went to a part of the metro section and saw just just paragraph after paragraph of tragedy and pain and violence and things that went on in our own community that brought pain and heartache to people. And you look around, you see all the senseless violence and issues that is happening. But yet amid all the fear and all the turmoil gripping our world, you know, it's amazing that in the middle of all those things, God is still loving and saving lost people all around us. In the midst of all the trouble, God Almighty is caring for people. Amidst all the things that are going bad, there is a good gospel that is changing people's lives. As many people that are heading in the wrong direction, God is transforming. The miracle power of Jesus Christ transforming a life or a man or a woman or a student still happens. No matter what goes on in our world, the marvelous work of salvation never changes. Jesus never said if the world gets too wicked or too hard-hearted, or if the world is given over to lust and pride and evil, then there's a clause in the gospel that the gospel will no longer be effective if the world gets so bad. Jesus never said that. It's not written, preach the gospel of my son to all people, except in hard times, or except when there's a great shaking in the world, or when people are distracted by health care and fuel costs and fear of the future. It's not written. It doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say, go and preach to all the people, but don't do it when there's problems. Or go and preach the life-changing gospel to every person, but hold up when there's issues. It's not written like that. What's written is his promises never change. And that includes the promises of saving people and letting our friends know that they matter to God. It still works. No matter how bad, how wicked, how hard, how difficult the world gets, the Bible says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. God's on the throne. God's in charge. The words of Jesus, the words of the gospel can impact lives. And our friends can be reached. People that we love, people that we care about can be reached no matter where they're at. I read an interesting statistic the other day about friends reaching friends. that 77% of the people that attend a church for the first time is directly because of a family or a friend who invited them. 77% of the people who attend church. And we know that it doesn't always happen through church attendance, but a lot of times it does. That connection to God will happen directly towards that. And due to that, there are always exceptions. But here it says that 77% of the people who attend church or have some type of encounter with God is directly related to someone who's around them that cares enough to talk to them about what's happened in their life. And that's the driving passion behind this series, that God cares about you and God cares about your friends. There's a powerful illustration of this that's found in John chapter 1. I want you to turn there. John chapter 1. And this gives us a great picture about how God reaches people, how Jesus cares about others, how he will use relationships to impact other relationships. It's found in John chapter 1. John's the fourth book of the New Testament. So find the New Testament. You stroll over four books and you'll run into John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So this is a great picture. It says in verse 35, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, John the Baptist saw Jesus passing by, he said to his two disciples, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they began to follow Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want? What do you want?" They responded, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Jesus said, "Come," he replied, "and you will see." They went and saw where he was staying, spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. So there's this encounter with Christ. This is kind of the story of somehow the first disciples began to follow Jesus, kind of the first ones that joined the team. And so this is that eyewitness account that took place. But the Bible tells us who one of these individuals is. One of them is Andrew in verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard John when he said, "Look, there's Jesus." So he was one of the two who had followed Jesus. So it's Andrew. Andrew's one of the first disciples that begins to follow Jesus. He has this encounter with Christ. He believed that he is the Messiah. What does he do when he makes this great discovery? It tells us in verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And look what the Bible says. The Bible says he brought his brother to Jesus. Can I have a good amen? First thing he did when he made the discovery was tell somebody else about it. Couldn't keep it a secret. You know how you have people in your life who can't keep a secret? Remember back in the day when you tell somebody something and they couldn't keep a secret, but then they call somebody later on in the week and your secret got out? There's people now that can't even keep a secret. When you're telling them the secret, they are texting somebody. It's like 30-second secret. You did real well. When it comes to what you discover in Jesus Christ, you don't want to keep that a secret. He had to tell somebody. Who did he tell? His wild temper, fired up fisherman brother, Peter. He was Simon, but then Jesus meets him and changes his name to Peter. He has to tell somebody. And the Bible goes on to say that when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You will be Simon. You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means translated is Peter. You know what I love about Jesus? I love that Jesus just doesn't see us in our before situation. See, he doesn't see a person as they is. He doesn't see them as they are, you know, in that moment. He just doesn't see a man as they is. He sees them as they can be. He sees potential in them. He looks at them and says, "This is where they're at. This is who they are." But he sees beyond a person into what they could be. He knows that Peter's got a temper. Peter's a fisherman. He likes hitting people. He likes, what'd you say, man? What'd you say? Talk to me. I'll bust you upside the head. And that's kind of how Peter is. Hothead, always getting into it. Hey, shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. That's just kind of how he was. Jesus saw him as that, but saw him beyond that. He said, "You will be Peter. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and God is going to use you in an amazing way." Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't just see us in our before state? He sees us beyond it. He has hopes like a parent. A parent just doesn't see their child in the situation that they're in. A parent sees their child way beyond what they could be. Child comes home, "I'm so stupid. I'm just the dumbest one in the class." A parent doesn't say, "You're right. You're the bucket head of the family. Bingo, you got it. Never thought you'd discover you're the dumb one." A parent doesn't agree with a child. A parent says, no, don't you ever do it again. You're smart. You're gifted. I mean, God has made you who you are. You are valuable. You are unique. There is nobody else like you. I don't want to ever hear you say that again about yourself, because that's not who you are. Jesus looks at us in our defeat, in our messed up state, in our problem, and says, that's not who you are. You don't have to be that. He believes that people can be transformed. Went to the cross for that. Finish up this. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and he found a guy by the name of Philip. He said to Philip, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, were from the town of Bethsaida. Look what happens in verse 45. First thing he does, Philip found Nathanael. Can't keep it a secret. It's too good. It's too amazing what I have found. I cannot keep this quiet. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about who the prophets also wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, here's what Nathanael says. Can anything good come from there? He's a little skeptic, but that's okay. Do you know what Philip said? Philip said, come and see for yourself. He didn't argue with him. Not many people have ever been argued into Christianity. Not many people have ever been debated into coming to Christ. But there's been a whole lot of people that have been affected by a friend that was genuine and authentic and say, I can't answer all your questions. Why don't you come and see for yourself? Because I have found a man that has changed my life. That's all that Philip did. He said, he's changed. That's all that Andrew did. Philip said, he just changed my life. Jesus saw Nathanael approaching and said, here is a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false. And Nathan said, how do you know me? You don't know me. You don't know me. You don't know how you know my name. You ever meet somebody you don't think know you? They're like, hey, Dan, you don't know my name. Don't call my name. You don't know me. Nathanael looked at you and said, how do you know me? Jesus said, I saw you while you were still under a fig tree before Philip even called you. See, God cares more about our friends than we even care about them. He knows more about them than we know. We look at them and say, they're just dirty dogs. They're never going to come to Christ. They're just mean. They're hateful. I mean, they're going to bust hell wide open. They'll be the last one to ever come to church. How do you know? How do you know? You don't know. Jesus says, I saw you even before. When Nathanael has this discovery, he declares, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I love this scene. Did you know telling others how they can have eternal life through Jesus Christ is the greatest thing you can do for them? I thought lending them money was the greatest thing I could do for them. It's not true. Buying them lunch is not the greatest thing you can do for them. The greatest thing you can do for your family and friends is tell them how they can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Think about this. If your neighbor had a life-risking disease, a life-taking disease, and you knew and had access to the cure, then you decided to withhold it, that would be like a crime. Even more detrimental is to keep a secret the way of forgiveness, the way of peace, the way of purpose, the way of eternal life. We have the greatest story ever. Sharing it is the greatest kindness you can ever give to someone, is sharing the story of Jesus Christ in your own life. Now, one of the things that hinders us is the longer we are a Christian, the further removed we become from being a person without hope. So we start thinking everybody is okay. We've talked to them once. We've talked to them twice. We better leave them alone. Because they're successful, they understand, and everything's great, and they're just kind of get in eventually. They're kind of good, and they live in America, and they love LSU, so they got to get in. They're going to be okay. Guess what? Any person without Christ is going to go into eternity separated from God. It doesn't matter how successful they are. It doesn't matter what zip code they live in. Without Christ, they will go into eternity separated from God. And we've got to know that truth. And that truth has to compel us, because everybody needs Jesus. And we all have a story to tell about that. Leads me to my one point. I got one point today. One point. Turn to your neighbor and say, doesn't have 15, thank God. It's just one point, one thought. Have one thought, only one thought to give you, and one thought to walk away from in this introductory, you know, whole idea of I have a friend. Here it is. You have a story. Don't be afraid to share it. You have a story. Don't be afraid to share it. When I first got saved, I wanted to be a soul winner. And so about the first year being a Christian, I wanted to tell people about Christ. And we had an idea of being fishers of men. We put together a group of young guys. We went out, we would talk to people about Christ. We wouldn't yell at them on the corner. We just would talk to people about Jesus. But I didn't know a lot. I was young in the Lord. I didn't know how to answer every question. And I remember some guy I met with us said, you know what, why don't we train you guys? And we need to give you some formulas and some ideas and some principles about soul winning. And their heart was so incredible. And they had some amazing things. But I was a little ADD and sitting in those classes, and they're like, okay, Dave, we're going to give you 35 techniques. And the next week it was 62 points and formulas and systematic, catastrophe, geometric, demographics. Those are all my big words for the week. I'm done. And so, yeah, and so I sat there, and to be honest with you, I got confused. And I remember, and then we would go out and talk to people at night, kind of what we were doing, just sharing our faith with people. And you would go out with like a master teacher. He was like high level stratosphere master, you know, teacher, kind of sensei, you know, Jedi Knight dude. And I'm just a little peon, just tell something about Jesus, you know, I'm grasshopper. And so we would go out together and we would share our faith. I don't know where that came from. And so it's a kung fu moment, man, kung fu. It always goes back to kung fu. And so... anyway, so we go out and tell people about Christ. And so I'd be just sharing. That's not really the next step. And so like for four or five times we went out, and I just was a big buster. And he kept correcting me, and I missed the formulas. And he just like, you know, really. And I remember being so frustrated. What did it do? It made me not want to do it. It made me not want to tell anybody about Christ. Because I didn't know how to say it. Older gentleman at church, I shared my frustration one day. He said, son, he said, hold up. Here's what he said to me. He says, why don't you just tell your story? Just tell your story that simply. He says, Dina, what were you like before you came to Christ? Tell people that. And then what was it like when you experienced a fresh start through Jesus Christ? When you accepted him and you asked him into your heart and you believed he was the Son of God and you believed in the cross. You said, Jesus be my Lord. What was that like? Now just tell people what you're like now after Christ. What was he saying? Just tell your before and after story. We've all seen that on television. Before. After. Make it your neck up. Makes you look thinner. Before. After. Too often, we just want to live in before. Or too often we forget after what it was like to be before. It's simply tell your before and after story. It's that simple and that powerful. See, before I came to Christ, I was a little confused. I didn't know what to do. I had a lot of different decisions. Guess what? After I came to Christ, I still had a lot of decisions, but I did not feel alone. I felt like there was someone with me. Before I came to Christ, I had no direction. I just didn't know what to do with my life. I was 18, 19 years old, 17 years old, trying to figure out, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do with my life? After I came to Christ, I still was trying to figure out what I wanted to do. But guess what? I had a serious peace that it was going to be okay. Before I came to Christ, I was guilty. Guilty as sin, of course. But then after I came to Christ, did I still have issues? I was not perfect. But guess what? I felt a freedom and I felt forgiveness. I felt like I didn't have to be defined by those things. That there was a new beginning. There was a fresh start. Before I came to Christ, I felt alone. That there was nobody else that was working through the things that I was working through in my mind. But after I came to Christ, I felt loved. Amen. I felt loved by God. What do I tell my friend? Tell him you had a before and now you have an after. Thank you, Lord. And that's what God's done in your life. Argue, debate, nah. But nobody can deny your simple, powerful story. Amen. Of before and after. Before and after. Changes people's lives. And thank God for friends that maybe have done that in our life. and cared enough to reach out and to go beyond and to share their faith and to tell their story and to be there for us. And I believe there are a lot of people that are waiting to hear a story. And your story is impactful. You say it's simple, it's dull. No, it's not. It's a story of salvation. It's a story of transformation. At 8 years old, at 18 years old, it's a story of what God has done in your life. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was so blind, but now I see. People need to hear that story. All around us, they need to hear that story. You know, I was not really raised much in church. I was raised kind of we did our own deal, and I had a little church encounter when I was 12 years old. We kind of did both things. We were Baptist and Catholic, kind of some more type of Baptist type deal. And we just kind of worked with that, and that's kind of who we were. And but at 18 years old, someone talked to me about Jesus, and they made it clear and simple. And he didn't condemn me, but he told me the truth. He said, you don't have Christ in your life, and you're going to miss it, and you need to give your life to Christ. And he kind of explained what it meant to be a Christian. He told me a little bit how he was mean and hateful and getting fights all the time, but now he's kind and reaches out to people. God had transformed his life. He gave me a little piece of gospel literature. I went home one night on a Saturday night. I read the back of that thing a couple weeks later. I said yes to Jesus by myself. I accepted Christ. Nobody knew about it. I didn't go to church the next day. I went out of town the next week. And then the next week, I talked to one of my friends who was in high school, and he was a Christian. And he kind of let people know he was a Christian, but he was a kind guy. I mean, he had to be kind. His name actually is Jack Jolly. Brother was Jolly all the time. That's his name, Jack Jolly. And so he was a Christian. I had told him a little bit about what had God had done in my life. And, hey, I think I've kind of turned over to be a Christian. I prayed a prayer. And he said, you need to go to church, and you need to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. He says, yeah, I remember he looked at me. He said, you don't need to be a secret service Christian. Nobody knows you're there. He says, you need to confess Jesus as your Lord. And I said, oh, great. He went out of town. So I'll never forget that Sunday morning, the first time I'd been back to church in about 5.5 years. I'd never been to church in 5.5 years. I got up that morning and went to the only church I knew of that I'd been to when I was 12 years old. And the name of it was Ocean View Baptist Church. Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And I remember walking in. It wasn't this big of a church. It was about 2/3 the size of this church. And I came in the back, didn't know anybody. He wasn't there, that my friend that had went there some. And so I came in, got a bulletin, and kind of found my way. And we'll call this the back of the church right here. And I grabbed a seat kind of somewhere in here. I'll sit here. That's closest. And so I sat here, and there was not this many people in the church, so it wasn't this tight. You guys are big. And I scoot over a touch. I feel a little claustrophobic. I don't know if I come to church here. Okay, I got issues. But I sat in church by myself, and we sang a song. I didn't really know the routine. And when you don't know the routine at a church, you just kind of, you got a bulletin, there's a hymn book, there's a Bible. You're trying to figure out the difference between them. And we sang a song, and I didn't look around like, hey, what's up, man? How y'all doing? Dino's here. Whoa, 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 where you at? I mean, I was embarrassed. I was quiet by myself sitting in this church 2 weeks after I came to Christ. We sang a song, and after the song, we sat down. I think somebody was praying, and somebody came and sat beside me. And when we said amen, I looked up and just, I did that kind of peripheral vision look. And it was a friend. His name was Doug. Doug was this really cool surfer dude, a couple years older than me. He'd been 20, 21, amazing surfer, beach dude, blonde hair. What's up, man, dude? I mean, he was so that. And he's sitting there in shorts, flops. And I remember sitting there, and he said, dude, what are you doing here? And I said, I prayed and asked Jesus into my heart, and I just wanted to come to church. He said, dude, that's amazing. And he just sat beside me. And he was a friend. And I said, what are you doing? He said, oh, man, Jesus is righteous. I mean, he's just on it. Jesus is so cool. And we sat in church. And I don't remember what he preached. The pastor's name was Kurt Lawton. And he preached. And I don't remember much about it. I just remember at the close of the service, he said, can you bow your heads? And we bowed our heads. And I'm going to tell you what happened, church. My heart started beating out of my chest. I don't know what it was. I still really don't understand what happened that day. I just remember bowing my head and my heart was beating. I could feel my heart beat all the way into my fingers. I just felt God. And the pastor said, he said, if you're here and you would like to join the church, or you would like to make, and this was key, a public profession of faith. I never heard of that word much. He said, I'm going to ask you to come forward and receive Christ when we begin to play this song. And my heart was beating. And for some reason, I don't know what it was, I started crying. I just started crying. And I remember Doug leaned over to me and said, dude, do you want to go forward? I said, I think so. He said, dude, I'll walk with you. Let's do it. And I will never forget standing up in that church that I didn't hardly know anybody, didn't know nobody, and walking down that aisle. I got to the front of the church. It was me and Doug and like a six-year-old boy joining the church. I was like, oh, it's great. It's children's church. Me, Doug, and a six-year-old boy. And I stood at the front of that church. That did not save me. It didn't save me at all. But what it did is it was a friend that was there who said, I'll walk with you. I'll be there with you. You don't have to do this by yourself. It made an impact on my life. I wondered if Doug would not have come set by me, what I would have done that day. I wonder how that impacted my life. And I said yes to Jesus. I'd said it 2 weeks earlier, but that day I said yes. And I made a public profession, and I confessed Jesus publicly as my Lord and Savior. Amen.